Morning. I would like to welcome you to the worship of God's people at Faith OPC. But first, let us hear God's call to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing praises to him. Sing songs to him. Talk of all his wondrous deeds. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, because of what you have done for us, we praise your holy name. That you've called us out of the world to be your people. And so, Lord, we ask you would guide us into all your ways and to continue to teach us to pray as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us take our Bibles and let us turn to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, which will be on page 463. And let us read Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are as grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. For the confession of faith, let us turn to the Nicene Creed, which is on page 846 in your pew Bible. And let us read together. We believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, in all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And then let us pray to our God. First of all, Almighty God, we come to you, and as with the angels we cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Indeed, Lord, the whole earth is full of your glory. for you are God who was and who is to come. And we give glory and thanks to Jesus Christ, who is seated on the throne. And Lord, we give praise to the Lamb of God who is slain, and yet is worthy to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, glory, and honor. And Lord, you are Almighty God. And because you have created all things, and by your will they existed and they were created, and for your glory. Lord, we're thankful to you for your mercies. One of the mercies that we are thankful of is the civil government to restrain evil. But yet, Lord, you even go even further and you restrain evil through the conscience. And we're thankful that your steadfast love, Lord, never ceases, and your mercies never come to an end. Every day they're new, every morning, and your great is your faithfulness. Lord, we come before you as your people. We acknowledge our wickedness before God without Christ. We consider that even our fathers have sinned against you, and Lord, we ask that you do not spurn us. And do not break your covenant with us, but come and to forgive us of our many sins. Like David, we say that we were brought forth in iniquity, and in sin our mother conceived us, and so God, we ask that you would have mercy upon us as sinners. Continue to forgive us because of what Christ has done for us, that he has poured out his blood upon the cross, and by his blood he has atoned for our sins, he has blotted out our sins, and he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he has called us to turn to him and to seek his favor. So, Lord, compassionate Lord, wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. And, Lord, continue to forgive our sins as we bring our sins before you. And, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit that you would renew us and that you would strengthen us. You told us in Luke that even if we are evil and that we give good gifts to our children, how much more that you will give us gifts. And so the most important gift, Lord, that we ask that you would give us the Holy Spirit, that we would have the strength to live the Christian life, that we would have a better wisdom as we hear your word and your Spirit helps our understanding. So give us more of your more Holy Spirit. Lord, we remember the poor that maybe even among us or maybe outside of our body here, Lord, we ask you would help us minister to them. But most of all, Lord, we ask that you would help us to teach them the way to come to Christ because they are poor in that regard. And we're thankful to you that even though you were rich, yet you became poor, that we may become rich in you. Lord, we remember at this time Roy, as he is recovering from his operations, that you would help his body recover and give his family strength and in the church strength as they see their dear pastor undergo difficulties. Lord, we're reminded of that someplace someone has lost a loved one and you ask that you would comfort them. Lord, we were reminded of those who are persecuted for the name of Christ in a variety of different places. During the Voice of the Martyr presentation, Lord, we ask that you would continue to comfort them, strengthen them, and provide for them freedom, relief, and deliverance. And Lord, for heresies and erring that has gone on, Lord, we ask you to bring them to naught by your Holy Spirit. And we pray for the rising generation, our children, and even if they're older, Lord, we pray for our children that they would remain true to the faith of the gospel, that you would grant them the Holy Spirit, that they would always learn to love you from their youth. Lord, we remain reminded of also as we get older the constant difficulties of aging. And so, Lord, we ask you would forgive us and that you would also strengthen us as we get older. Lord, we remember the churches of the OPC that you would strengthen their ministry, that you would bring others to hear the message of the gospel. Lord, we ask you would place a burden upon those who have not heard the message of the gospel, that they would want to come to faith, Faith OPC, and that they would hear that message of the gospel, and that they would believe. Lord, we do not know within the city of Lincoln who needs to hear the gospel even in a deeper, richer way. There are so many people here, Lord, and so thus we ask that you would put a burden upon those whom you are calling to faith in Christ, and that they would have a desire to seek out your church and to come to hear the glorious message of Christ. And thus, Lord, we ask that our church may be a mission, not only here in Lincoln, but also we pray for those churches that are not strong enough to maintain without help, that you would bring many to faith in Christ. We remember the mission works in Omaha and also many other places and overseas. Lord, we ask that you would bless the Christian education that is done in Sunday schools and in a variety of other means, whether it is by training of pastors. Lord, we ask that you would bless their ministry. And God, we pray for the Church Universal, for the RCUS, and for many other churches. We pray for our civil rulers, Lord. We may not always agree with them, but we ask that you would guide them in such a way that we may live a calm and peaceful life in this world. We pray for our community that they may find that their only hope is in Christ. And so, God, we ask these things because you're the only one that can answer them. You're the only one that can help us. And so, Lord, we pray and call upon you that you would guide us in all the ways of life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. First Timothy chapter 1. You know, as I thought about what to bring to you, I was reminded of what my wife reminded me as I sat pondering that, you know, in the RCUS that we have lost several ministers, some mainly due to death. And so then what do you do with that type of thing? Well, you're reminded, first of all, that God may take ministers away. God may raise them up. And so we turn to the scriptures to ask, what should a church be like? Or what should we, how should our church be structured? And the Apostle Paul, when he says in Timothy that he had a specific goal in mind when he wrote the book of Timothy. And he gives that goal in Timothy chapter 3 in verses 14 and 15. Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, "These things I write to you, although I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so God has given, and indeed he gives his church ministers, but he also takes ministers away, but he will also give ministers. And so in the process of Paul not being there, he writes to Timothy to instruct him, how should a church function? Now, in the past, I have been covering this particular book in a variety of different verses as I've been called to serve there at St. John. And so I come to this section here in the first chapter, in the last few verses of the book of Timothy, last few verses in the first chapter of the book of Timothy, where he says, "This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, and according to the prophecies previously made to you concerning you, that you wage the good warfare." You see, one of the things that I often already covered is the whole subject of prayer. And that you've somewhat covered that also in your Sunday school. But there is a necessity for us to pray. And some of that was already covered in the first chapter. John Calvin said this concerning prayer, that unless we establish certain hours of the day for ourselves to pray, it quickly fades from our memory. And so I would encourage you as individuals that you would set aside time to prayer. But we also come to this area where we find that Paul decided to encourage Timothy. And he does this all the way through the book of Timothy. But specifically here in these verses, he comes to encourage them. Why? Because what we deal with is a warfare in the Christian life. And when you're dealing with a warfare, oftentimes it can be struggles. There can be difficulties in our life. And Paul specifically comes to encourage the ministers because they need encouragement in their work. The work of the ministry is a battle against sin and the devil. Our own temptations come to tempt us and to give us discouragement from Satan. One person writes concerning the church. He says, "After 18 years of researching pastoral trends, and many of us being a pastor, we have found that the pastors are in a dangerous occupation. We are perhaps the most stressful and frustrating working profession, more than medical doctors, lawyers, and politicians. We have found over 70% of pastors are so stressed out and burned out that they regularly consider leaving the ministry." And so that's the reason why I think that it's important for us to consider how the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy. And one of the first things that we learn from the Apostle Paul, that he speaks to Timothy as his son. There's a relationship there. He doesn't speak to Timothy as a despot, or a demanding father, but one that loves him like a son. One of the things that we remember as we look at the book of Timothy is that we need to remember that his father actually was not the Apostle Paul. It was actually his father was a Greek. We learn this in Acts chapter 16. And so when Paul uses the term son here for Timothy, it is not his biological son. It's a son in the faith. But yet that term, their son, helps us to understand that there's a relationship, that there's a closeness. But that wasn't the only term that Paul used for Timothy. He also uses this term in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you." for I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. For you know Timothy's proven worth, that how, like a son with the father, he has served me in the gospel. And so this is, again, how he uses that term, son. A tenderness there. But in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes this about Timothy. He says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith. And that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2. Timothy there is considered to be a brother in Christ. And so you have the term son for Timothy. You have the term brother. There's a closeness, like a family relationship. That means that they spent time together. They worked together as a team. And you see, that should be something that should help inform us of how we encourage one another, encourage pastors, is that we actually come to church. That's part of the way that we encourage our pastor. Him seeing you here in church is an encouragement to his ministry. Just as you seeing him here is an encouragement to you. And so part of the whole thing is that we need to keep in mind is that we need to have such an encouragement or time together that it becomes like your church is like your family. And sometimes the only time we might see somebody in church or see one another here in the church is in church because of our different occupations, where we live at, what we do in life. And so being in church is one of the ways that we encourage one another. Paul goes on to encourage Timothy in this way. He says, remember the calling and ministry and the prophecy that was given to him. His calling to the ministry was not just merely by the votes of the people, but it was basically, fundamentally, it was a calling by God. And so Timothy is called to remember in his struggle the ordination that God had given to him, that he was to be a servant of God. I take it that indeed he says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, that according to the prophecies made concerning them, by them that you may wage the good warfare. The prophecies, I consider these things to be that were at his ordination. It is a prophecy that he was going to be needing to do something and that he was going to be doing something for God, but it wasn't something that was, you know, that was going to be vain. One of the things that we consider as we look here, it says, I take the prophecy that was through his ordination, and yet there was work to be done with the gift that was given to him during the ordination. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, he says, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Calvin states it this way, that the ordination is not a useless ceremony because God, by his Spirit, accomplished that consecration which men express symbolically by the laying on of hands. And so God calls Timothy to be a minister. They lay their hands on him, and yet there's work for him to be doing. He is to give attention to the reading of the scriptures. He's to give attention to the preaching of the word, to exhortation. There is a work that he is to be doing. And so Timothy is reminded by his ordination to wage the good warfare against sin and the devil. To remember that. Because there's times in the ministry where you might become discouraged. There's times in the ministry where you might not remember. And in fact, as Christians, we're called to remember how God has put his
promised to us in baptism, in the Lord's Supper. He gives us that assurance that we are His and that our sins are forgiven. And so we're to be reminded of that. Many ways, oftentimes, churches give their pastor an ordination certificate, and I, for the life of me, could not figure out, historically, when that all started. But yet it was a way for pastors to be reminded that they have a calling by God through the laying on of hands. And every minister has a role to play. Some have a different role. My role has changed over time. Yet God has a purpose for each one of us and for whatever different area that He has called us to serve as His people, that He has called us to function within the realm that He has called us to. And ministers need that encouragement, and so the encouragement was is that you had been ordained. So wage that good warfare. Satan seeks to destroy ministers. And he does it through a variety of means. Sometimes it is by discouragement, so the Apostle Paul states and encourages Timothy to remember to fight the good warfare, to keep pressing on, to keep doing what God has called you to do, no matter what area of life that you are in. We know that indeed that Timothy was faithful to his call, because historically we know that he was killed for walking the Christian faith. He was rebuking a bunch of pagans for worshiping a false god, and they took and they clubbed him to death, and he died 2 days later. He was faithful in his calling. He continued on in spite of that. Well, it's not only by discouragement, but there's other ways that Satan seeks to discourage the church. And one way is by the content of the message. And the other way is by the rejection of a good conscience. Ministers need the encouragement to remain true to the faith. And by the term faith here, I mean that all that God has revealed to us in His Word, the entire thing. This is important for us because this faith was once for all delivered to the saints. It has not been lost. It has not been lost in the church. The Word of God has always been among His people. And God continues to call that church to be faithful to that Word. And through the Reformation, that Word was even more clearly looked upon. But yet there is a need and a constant need to remain faithful. Now, how is some of the ways that Satan seeks to undermine? Well, one of the things that he does is he basically has people start teaching maybe that supposedly are in the church, but yet they all of a sudden start calling, well, that's Pauline theology, so I don't need to listen to him because, you know, I disagree with him. I'd rather go with John's theology. You see, they start dividing the apostles up in different ways. So one of the things you got to watch out for when you listen to people is that you find out, what do they believe? If they start using certain phrases, you start out, well, why do you use it that way? Because people will seek to undermine the Christian faith in one of those ways. Why is this so important? Well, a poll was taken by a sociologist in which he polled over 7,400 Protestant ministers, and he found that 13% to 51% of the ministers, depending on their denomination, accepted Jesus' physical resurrection as a fact. You see, there's over 50%, all the way down to 13%, that was accepting that, but yet there's a whole bunch of them that are not accepting that Jesus physically rose from the dead. You see, they're not maintaining and keeping true to the faith of the gospel. The poll goes on, and it says between 19% and 60% of ministers believe in the virgin birth of Christ. That means that there is a group that don't. A large group. You know, these statistics are somewhat depressing, and so then the question is what are they trying to accomplish in God's church if they actually do not hold to the faith? One of the things that I've done, even on my vacations, is that I might go to a Presbyterian church that might be PCUSA. And I ask the minister, how can a person get right with God? And I've had ministers tell me, that's a good question. They don't know. And so then it makes it available that you can immediately start talking to them that it is only through Christ that we can be perfect before God, because God gives us his righteousness by imputation, that he writes that righteousness on our account. And you see, ministers then in the United States need to hear the gospel. And so I always encourage people that they would ask that type of question. How can I get right before God? Even though you know the answer, the question is so that you can start talking to them about the Christian faith. And I always seek to sometimes carry a Heidelberg Catechism with me. Just why? Because it deals with that whole subject. How to get right before God. And so ministers need to maintain the faith. And there's some that don't do that. But there's another way that God warns us about, and the Apostle Paul says here, is that you maintain a good conscience. Satan seeks to destroy his church through ministers failing in moral failures, or people failing in moral failures. One of the ways that Martin Luther restricted or prevented that failing was that when people asked him to deny what the scriptures taught, he said, it's not safe to go against conscience. He was convicted by the scriptures that conscience was to help him and guide him to prevent wickedness. And yet there's a temptation to try to fit in with the crowd, to try to say what other people say, to undermine the Christian faith by a variety of means, whether that's by evolution, the philosophy of evolution. I don't use the term science because it's a philosophy. And so the devil seeks to help people or try to get people to go astray. In the history of the church, it was Arius, which is the reason why that the Nicene Creed was written, to reject that heresy. And today there's philosophy that is put in place of the scriptures in naturalism. And that's the reason why you have ministers not know the gospel, is because they've been raised in naturalism. Naturalism is basically that there's nothing but this world, rather than God has revealed himself to us in his word. So Satan also comes in the life of ministers to try to make them discouraged. But he also, that some ministers will leave within 10 years of their ministry. And so it is important for us to encourage our leaders in our prayers to remain faithful to the Lord, to always to maintain that they are reading the scriptures, that they're maintaining the devotional life. And I think it's good as a congregation that you encourage Roy to take at least a Sunday off after knee surgery. Why? Because, you know, those type of things, the medical issues, can cause discouragement. And that's an encouragement for him that you care for him in that way. But I also have found that as I've been teaching, you know, oftentimes I teach church history for the youth. And one particular family joined our church, and after every lesson, the parents had taught those children to always say thank you. It was always, I never thought about it too much, but it turned to be an encouragement, you know, that and that's one of the ways that you can encourage your pastors, by saying thank you. You can also tell the deacons and the elders the same thing. Thank you for your service. Or Sunday school teachers, thank you for teaching my children, taking time. You see, we need to encourage one another. Also, the ministers need in sessions, and churches need the encouragement to practice church discipline. One of the reasons why churches go astray is because of the lack of church discipline. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul talks about, he says, maintain the faith, which some having rejected both the faith and the good conscience has suffered shipwreck. You see, it's kind of like they were going along and they were doing fine, but they had rejected certain things, and all of a sudden they hit against the rocks. And then he names actual people. He says, whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered over Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. There was a place where they had to take a stand of what is true and what is false. And that's not easy always to do. One of the ways that Hymenaeus is reported of erring is recorded for us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15, that Hymenaeus was teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. He says this in 2 Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker that has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, but avoid irreverent babble, and that'll lead more people into more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection had already happened. They were upsetting the faith of some. And so God calls us to maintain and to learn the scriptures. It's not just the ministers, it's not just the elders, but even the individual people need to be student in the word of God so that when you hear false teaching, you'll know it. When you talk to these ministers who don't know the gospel, you'll know where the error is at. I've even seen, you know, people come and visit St. John's, and one lady starts to say something, and immediately the young people, even them, going, no, you're not going right, you know, because they know it, you see. And so God calls us to be faithful, to know his scriptures, to know who he is, to live that Christian life. So living the Christian faith is a battle. It's a warfare. But there's something else to remember, even though that we are dealing with this whole subject of warfare. We need to remember Isaiah chapter 40. Because in Isaiah chapter 40, it says this, that comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And to Jerusalem, I believe that that's speaking to the people of God. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That Christ bore the sins upon the cross. You see, even when we don't always maintain a good conscience, even though we may err in how we teach and what we may say, God calls us back and says, remember this, that even though that you have wandered away, even though that you have sinned, God has ended the conflict between you and God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We may speak about Christian warfare, but we must understand that the battle has been won in Christ. And because of our union with Christ, our sins are cleansed and that our conscience is cleansed so that we can live for God. That so even though ministers may sin, even though congregational people may sin, we have to come back to the blood of Christ to have that conscience cleansed so that we continue to walk in his ways. We read this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, to purify your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. You see, there's a cleansing that takes place through the blood of Christ. And also it says this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, that our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies are washed with pure water. God cleanses our conscience. He restores it so that we may walk in his ways. So let us encourage one another in the warfare that we face, to keep the faith with a good conscience, that remembering through the blood of Jesus Christ, the warfare has been won. For we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our many sins, and that through the blood of Christ that you would cleanse our conscience. Lord, help us to talk to even ministers about Christ, because they may not know and they may need to hear the gospel. And so, Lord, guide us in all our ways. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.